calling of invitation, number 330.
Good morning to all of you. I'd like you to take us back in time. We hear about time machines. We don't have that. But I'd like to take you back to an important date, October the 31st, 1517. And it may be that you're wondering, what in the world was that? Where was I in 1517? What happened on that particular date was something that really changed the world to a large degree about religion. It was the time when Martin Luther spoke out against the Roman Catholic Church and nailed 95 theses or 95 accusations against the Catholic Church to the Wittenberg Cathedral in Germany. And he did that because he was very dissatisfied with the Catholic Church at the time. There had been others before him that tried to somehow transform the Catholic Church, but they were not able to do that. And he himself was not able to do that. What happened, of course, was that he was excommunicated because the Catholic Church would not yield. And that started what we have come to know as the Protestant Reformation. So as we look at this, we'd like to think about the idea of Reformation, because Protestant churches are all around us today, starting with the Lutheran Church, Martin Luther's religious beliefs. And it's like a pendulum at the time when he was forming his beliefs. The Catholic Church had gone to such a salvation by works kind of church that he objected to that. Particularly, he objected to the selling of indulgences. There was a priest named Tetzel who would sell indulgences and made hundreds of thousands of dollars for the Catholic Church. The big cathedrals in Europe were built by the sale of indulgences. An indulgence was the permission or forgiveness of sins before you committed it. And so when the priest came by selling an indulgence, if you knew that you would commit adultery next week, you'd buy an indulgence. And people were just flocking to that because it provided them with an opportunity to sin and still have forgiveness. And Martin Luther saw through that. He understood the real repentance that a Christian would go through. And he objected to that among 94 other things in his as he nailed those to the door of the cathedral there in Germany. And what happened, of course, was the splintering of the Catholic Church and the starting of the Protestant Reformation. And during that Reformation period, there were consequences that come all the way down to today. Take you back to the first century when Acts 2 occurred and the apostles preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Well, you have then a church in Acts chapter 2. That church continued for a period of centuries, but it began to be apostate. That is, it began to fall away from the truth. And for 600 years, it continued until in about 606, the first Catholic pope was selected. And that continued then until 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his complaints to that cathedral door. Since then, Protestants have split and resplit, and new doctrines have been proposed until today. You have, I really don't know how many different churches around the world. Let me make the observation that in Acts chapter 2, there was just one church. Not a single denomination existed. Now that ought to be outstanding to us to recognize that something is wrong with our world today. In John 17, Jesus prayed for unity of believers, and in 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul said we ought to just be one and not have divisions among us, but we haven't answered Jesus' prayer, nor have we obeyed the commandment of the Apostle Paul, because we have split and divided in so many ways, and yes, even the churches of Christ are divided. What makes a church of Christ is when you follow Christ, when you do His will. And anyone can do that and start a congregation. But when you stop following the will of Christ, you stop being a church of Christ. And so denominations today are rife. They're everywhere. They have creeds that they've written, and people can read the creeds and understand what they're teaching. But now I've been talking about Reformation. There's another word that comes to mind, and that would be the term restoration. And with restoration, you have the concept that something is perfect. And you've gone away from that, and you want to restore that which was perfect. Reformation is the idea of taking something that's there and making it somewhat different, but it's not a restoration. And so I'd like to bring up the idea and question which is a scriptural approach to correcting apostasy and error. And we need to do that. We need to examine ourselves on a regular basis to see if we've drifted. Old Brother J.D. Tant, a generation ago, his cry to the churches was, "Brethren, we're drifting." And that was true, because churches of Christ during his time were beginning to form the Christian church. The Christian church is an offshoot of the Church of Christ, because they wanted instrumental music and institutions of that sort. And so we're looking at the idea of restoration versus the idea of reformation. And if you can see what the Reformation caused, there's a better look, and that is restoration. So I want to give you a biblical example of when that occurred in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that King Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8. You wouldn't expect too much from a little boy 8 years old, but he had been taught right. And then he reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah for 31 years. Now, you say the southern kingdom, if you know your Bible, you understand that at 722, even before that, the kingdom split. It was after Solomon's death. There were 10 tribes to the north that became the Israelites, and then 2 tribes, mostly Judah and Benjamin, to the south. And one became the kingdom of Judah, one of Israel. Israel immediately went into apostasy and idolatry. In 722, Assyria, a foreign nation, came in and destroyed Israel because God was angry with them. Judah continued for a period of time, but they also went into error. And Josiah was going to restore them to the original order. So his works are recorded in 2 Kings 22 and 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. And we're going to be looking a little bit at 2 Chronicles 34 in just a moment. And what you have is the biblical pattern for restoration. Now, a lot of people make fun of the idea of restorationism because they don't have the idea that anything was ever perfect. But I believe that the church, as it was started in Acts 2, following the apostles' doctrine, was exactly what God wanted it to be. It was the church that Jesus built, he promised to build in Matthew 16:18. And when he built that church, as it followed the directions of the apostles and of Christ, it became the church that belonged to Christ. Now that has gone into apostasy. Yet there's a possibility of restoring that we need to look at. And we have the example then of Josiah. And let's go to 2 Chronicles 34, if you have your Bibles open, and begin reading just a little bit. In chapter 34, verse 1, it begins with the fact, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So this tells us that Jerusalem and Judah had gone into apostasy. They had left the right ways. And Josiah began to seek the right ways of the Lord. Now that's talking about an attitude change. And it happened, of course, by the providence of God that he was a king and had great influence. And so he began then taking away the idolatry out of the nation. And that's what you do. You take away the wrong and return to the right. And we have to learn that. So beginning in verse 4, let's read a little bit further with regard to what he did. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. The wooden images, the carved images, the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He did so in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around, with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So he was an active person in the restoration. That it was that he was purging the land, getting rid of what was wrong. And that takes a real commitment to right. Because it's not just that we can coexist, but there's a natural animosity between right and wrong. Now, Paul talked about that when he talked about the fact that we often have that struggle within ourselves. That I see what's right and I want to do it, but at the same time, I'm pulled toward what's wrong. Everybody here has felt that kind of a warfare within yourself. And the idea of the conscience, we've talked about this before. We've seen the illustration of the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, and the conflict that's there. Well, Josiah recognized that, and he chose the right way. He wanted to be right with God. And that's what it takes to have a restoration. And so he began to repair the temple, because the temple had been neglected. In verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, so he would be 26, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, to the recorder to repair the house of the Lord his God. He wanted things to be right. He wanted the right place of worship. You see, when they came into the land of Canaan, God made a law that you are not to go and have places of worship on the hills and everywhere else. The place of worship was the temple. And they were to worship at the temple. Well, when they began to worship idols, they'd go out to every green hill and sometimes under the trees, and they would erect these idols. It talked about Baal. Baal was a terrible, terrible idea. Baal was often represented as a big fat statue with a hole in the belly. And they built a fire in that belly. And then though they'd gone so far into error, they would actually throw their babies into Baal and burn them up as a sacrifice to their God. And Josiah was offended by that. And folks, I want to tell you, if error doesn't offend you, you're not living right.
Amen.
If you don't see the difference between right and wrong, then we haven't matured enough, because God wants us to see that difference. And he wants us, as John 80 said, to make righteous judgment. People often quote an earlier verse which says, "Judge not that you be not judged," but they forget about the other judgment, and that's judging righteous judgment. God wants you to do that. And it takes boldness, it takes commitment, it takes bravery to decide, I'm going to live right. And if you decide to live right, there's going to be an animosity between you and many people, because most people are not living right. So we need to be aware of that. And he cleansed the temple. And then he instituted repentance as they understood the law again. So turn down to verse 14. We'll read a few verses. But Josiah recognized wrong. Well, what do you do when you've been wrong? Just turn around and forget it and keep going? No, he understood that there's a change of heart involved. Now, that'll be directly added to you in a moment, because each of us has to learn this, and we can't just continue and say, well, I wish I hadn't done that. It requires something called repentance.
Amen.
And the Bible says, or people say, that repentance is the hardest command in the Bible, because it recognizes that you're wrong. And you change your mind about being wrong, and you change your life so you won't be wrong. And Josiah is going to recognize that. In verse 14 of that same chapter, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. You see, it had been lost for generations. They really hadn't had the law, and the law was supposed to be read every year so the people could know right from wrong. So they had forgot about the law of the Lord, and it had been lost. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the Lord, of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the word of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all according to as it written in the book. And so he recognized, and it cut him. And we need to have that kind of sensitivity again today, good people. One of the reasons why the church buildings are not full is because people are not cut to the heart about sin. Sin is admirable today. Have you been hearing the terrible news of all the sexual harassment? You could hardly miss it. It's in all the newspapers and on television. And that's just the way people have been living for generations and generations. And now they're being found out. Well, being found out is not all of it. The idea, are they going to change their way of life? And we need to be able to be cut to the heart if we do something wrong. The reason why people are not attending services today, number one, they don't read the Bible anymore. But number two, they don't feel wrong in what they're doing. How many times have you seen where somebody and his fiancée are pregnant and they're going to get married someday? And some of them say, well, we're going to have our three children stand up with us when we get married. So living together, whether living with another woman or with another man, is just common today. And people aren't really sad about that. There ought to be an outpouring of grief that's nationwide. Because people have lost their sense of right or wrong. And when Josiah read the law, he saw what was wrong. He tore his clothes. Now, that was a sign of grief that he was that way. And he was having a change of life, which was true repentance. He wanted to do what the Bible said. Now, that brings up a question I'd like to ask of you. Do you read your Bible? Do you know the words of the law? Are you aware of the teaching of Christ? Or you have a vague memory of somebody saying something about the Bible one day? But are you reading the Word of God? If you knew that you're going to get a letter from God, you'd want to read it, wouldn't you? And that's what the New Testament is. That's what the Bible is. It's a letter from God, and people ignore it. And in that Bible is telling us what is right and what is wrong. And it's also telling us how to get to heaven. Now, heaven is not pie in the sky. It's a reality. Amen. And as we go through this life, adding years to our years, Amen. We're heading toward the great judgment. Amen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's talking about the fact that we're going to be judged by a righteous God. But who knows what righteousness is? Are you reading the Bible? This is a word of warning. We need to understand what the Bible says, because we're told that the words that Jesus spoke are going to meet us at the judgment day. Now, if you don't have a time for the Bible, there's going to be a time when you wish you had, because the words of the Lord are going to be at the judgment day. We're going to be judged by that word, not the denominational creeds, and not what I thought was right, and not what I wanted it to be right, but it's going to be judged on what the Bible says. So it's important that we read the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, they're on sale now. You see, we've got, we had Black Friday, and that's going to be something Monday. What is it?
Cyber Monday.
Cyber Monday. And all kinds of sales are going on. Buy your Bible. You'll be glad you did. And so as he did that repentance, he then went back to the things that were written in the book. So let's go down to verse 29 and let's notice just exactly what he did. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. Let me ask you, is that a familiar feeling that you have? Have you committed your life, all your soul, to following God? That's what it takes. You look at these verses, and here was a young boy, 8 years old. And as he became older and found the law and read it, he committed himself to that because he knew the Lord was right. Now, if you can get to that part in your life where you have that kind of a feeling with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, of the God of their fathers. Then Josiah removed all the abominations from the country that belonged to the children of Israel, made all who were present in Israel diligently to serve the Lord their God all his days. They did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. All his days. That's what a good influence really is. Now Paul warned us that evil companions corrupt good morals. And Josiah knew better than that. So he set a standard. And the people followed good leadership. And that's what we need here to understand. Now, we can see what Josiah did. Let's make an application then to this whole idea. Restoration assumes a pattern. That is, when he found the book of the law, he made over himself and made over Israel according to the pattern. The book was the pattern. And he saw that and realized it. Well, it had, the pattern that Josiah followed was that he had a commitment to God. Now let me read you, when Jesus came along in Matthew chapter 22, somebody thought they were going to ask him a question that might trick him, but he knew the answer. Matthew 22, beginning of verse 36, verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" You see, if he didn't know that, they were going to try to destroy him. And they were testing him. But Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." How does that sound to you? See, those are the words of Jesus. You think it just applied to the people back in the first century, or does it apply to us? Does it apply to you? Will you put that in your heart, that you love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, and all your soul? See, God wants that. And he has a right to that because he sent Jesus to die for our sins. And so we need to have that kind of understanding. And it causes a change of heart and lifestyle because of that. In Acts 18, when the Apostle Paul had come to Athens and Corinth, he taught the gospel of Christ. And the people had been worshiping idols, and they had magicians and things like that that were tricking them. And guiding them in the wrong way. So in Acts 18 and beginning of verse 17, we read how they had a change of mind when Paul preached to them. Verse 17 says, "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things." So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. I want to get to a point here.
Acts 17.
All right, thank you. Acts 17. I put down the wrong one with the typewriter. I've got a bad typewriter. All right, Acts 17 and verse 17. "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?' So all these things were a part of his teaching in Acts 17, the one true God and the resurrection. And then it also relates the fact that some of those who were magicians burned their books, which was a great sum of money of value. That meant they had a change of heart. They were ready to change their life. Let me ask you sort of a personal question. Do you have something at home that you shouldn't have? Are you living in a way that you shouldn't live? See, we need to examine ourselves. Would you be willing to burn it up? Would you be willing to throw it in the trash? You know, think about pornography. Amen. It's everywhere today. And people look at that stuff and it changes their lifestyle into evil. Now, if you have pornography in your home or on your computer, would you be willing to delete it? Would you throw it away? I baptized a young man out in North Carolina, he and his wife. And he came to me privately and said, "I've got a real problem." He said, "My daddy and mother had a pornography business. And growing up, we'd decide at the dinner table which one is going to make the most money. And we'd sell that." And said, "I've got a garage full of pornography. What am I going to do with it?" I said, "Well, you can't sell it. You shouldn't give it away." What they did in the New Testament times is they burned their books. And that's what he did. He made a lifestyle change. Now God expects that of us. When we've done things that are wrong and repent of those things, and repentance is hard, you've got to change your mind about doing these things. And then you have to accept the pattern, the words of the law, like Josiah did. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now you don't know what that means if you don't read the Bible. Do you know what Christ is like? Do you know how the Apostle Paul lived like Christ? And that's what we're supposed to be doing one as well. And Paul said to Timothy, his young child in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, how he ought to follow in his footsteps. He said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Now, do you know what sound words are? I hope you do. Sound words, healthy words, are the words that Jesus taught through the apostles. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, "I've given you the perfect law. And you need to follow that." That's a pattern for your life. But you see, the sad thing is that a lot of people today don't really follow the pattern because they don't read the Bible. How can you have a nation that's going toward God if the nation is turning away from God and forgetting the Bible? And so we have to have that kind of an attitude, and then a restoration to the ancient order. See, people say, "Well, you're going backwards." Yeah, because we're in a mess. I'm going back to the right standard of time. And Jeremiah advised to walk in the old paths that are good. The old paths are the ways of the Bible. The old paths are the perfect way that Jesus Christ initiated in the New Testament through the apostles. And Jeremiah, even back in his day, knew to go back to the law. Walk in the perfect way. Go back to the old paths. paths, wherein is the good way. So I'm putting something in front of you today that's quite different from the world. And I don't know if you're ready to receive it or not, but I hope that you are.